I actually brought something to read. Short little thing. I get this blurb from One Jerusalem, and you know it's about not dividing Jerusalem. Anyways, it says here, Obama. Well, it doesn't matter, really. Obama votes against Israel and Israel. Today, the Obama administration, I think this was the May 29th, so a couple, maybe it was yesterday. Today, the Obama administration voted in favor of international inspections of Israel's nuclear program. This came after the Obama administration said it would not support an initiative that singled out Israel. In fact, National Security Advisor Jim Jones, this can't be the same guy, right? No. Anyway, said such an initiative was counterproductive. There are reports that Israel was assured that the Obama administration would support Israel's objection. They probably were. But once again, the Obama administration lied. See, I like this. They don't really cut any corners with Obama. The Obama administration lied and voted in favor of a resolution that singles out Israel for inspections and does not mention Iran's nuclear program, of course. I think there was, I can't remember where I seen it, but there is a little blurb about the U-300 missile being taken off the prohibitive list for Iran to have, which will make it interesting for Israel also. But anyway, after the vote, Obama said he would do nothing to harm Israel. This is like after stabbing Caesar, Brutus vows to defend Caesar. It's just amazing. I mean, politicians are politicians, but to have your president lie continually about what he's going to do and then go back on his word all the time and then not be called on it, just amazing. This damaging stunt was sprung while Prime Minister Netanyahu is in North America on his way to Washington, of course, who he's talking about. The Prime Minister's office is saying he will be looking for assurances from the man who just stabbed him and Israel in the back. When is Israel going to wake up? This is One Jerusalem talking. Obama will continue to stab Israel in the back as long as Israel refuses to fight back. Being a lapdog to Obama is a dangerous role. Unfortunately, the whole nation of Israel is at risk. What's that? You got something there? Oh, as far as, yep. But anyways, that's another thing that's going on, and that just, I just lost my train of thought. Anyway, well, that's all right. All right. Hopefully, this will go okay. Oh, that's what I wanted to say. I was just reading another blurb somewhere else that if Elena Kagan gets nominated to the U.S. Supreme Court, you will then have three Jews and very liberal Jews and six Roman Catholics on the U.S. Supreme Court. So it'll be the first time in U.S. history that a Protestant, and the Protestants of late haven't really been that anyway, but there is not going to be a Protestant presence on the U.S. Supreme Court. And the way it's headed, that's dangerous. When you have two-thirds of the U.S. Supreme Court Roman Catholic, you may think, oh, well, you know what, big deal, they're good people. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Just on statistic-wise, there have been 91 out of 111 who have been on the U.S. Supreme Court who have been Protestants. And now we will probably have none. This is where our country's headed. This is going to be more negative than that. So, no, I'm just kidding. So, anyways, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see if we can do something here. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter 10. Excuse me. It'll be a simple sermon. And hopefully it won't be too long. But then again, you never know. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Very familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for all that you do, for the freedoms that you have given us, not only through the soldiers in uniform who have shed their blood for our freedoms, but even going far back beyond that, the martyrs who bled and died for the truth and for the gospel's sake, which if they didn't have their blood shed and didn't stand for the truth when they had a chance, we wouldn't be here today, soldiers or not. I do thank you for this book that was brought to us through the martyr's blood. And I thank you for a book that tells us about a Savior who is not in the grave, but is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. I pray that you be with me, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I need you here. I need you to help me to preach. I need you I need you for everything. And I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What I wanted to preach on today was, have you encountered the resurrected Jesus? There's a lot of people when they encounter the resurrected Jesus. I know in Luke chapter 24, disciples, they were afraid. And it's like, whoa, you know. And a lot of times people, when they encounter the resurrected Jesus through either your testimony or your preaching, I mean, they're gonna have a fear because they know instinctively that with Jesus Christ sitting in front of them, he's going to want something from them also. And I'm not talking something for salvation. Salvation is full and free through trust and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. What I'm talking about is he does require something of us. He wants something from us. He doesn't want to just save us just so that we can be saved. But a lot of people, when they approach Jesus Christ and they have an encounter with that resurrected Christ, it makes them afraid. In Mark chapter 16, the disciples didn't believe, you know. Maybe it was partly because women came and told them first. Like, there ain't no way that Jesus Christ appeared to a woman first. Why didn't he appear to us first? Or men. That's what's where I'm at, you know. But, you know, the resurrection, whether believed or not believed, can be a stone of stumbling to people. I had a guy come up to me. I think Daniel was there in the corner. Come up to me on a bike. There was another gentleman, I think I know who he was, but didn't talk to him, but he was preaching a few blocks down last Thursday, and so the guy comes up to me, I don't know why, I just, you know, everybody, you know, I get attracted or something, but he come up to me to complain about the guy three blocks down, and so I asked him, you know, as he's complaining about it, I said, well, you know, he said, it's making Jesus Christ look bad, and I'm like, yeah. I said, have you ever been born again? Well, he didn't like me changing the subject. He said, oh, I've been born. And what are we talking about? That's not what we're talking about. And he's like, I didn't come here to argue. And I said, that's exactly what you came here to do. You came here to argue. And that's the problem is he got an encounter as a lost man with the resurrected Christ through the preaching of that man down the street, and he's going to come to complain to me. Well, needless to say, he didn't leave too pleased. But that's the way people are. It could be a stone of stubble. There's a lot of people that say, oh, there's no way, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a bunch of junk. He never wasn't even real. And if he was real, there's no way he was resurrected from the dead. Well, you know, may talk about it a little later, but the apostles, they went to a martyr's death defending the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It should do something for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course, the first encounter, a first real encounter with the resurrected Jesus should lead to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I got to get to it. It's a good verse. It's a good verse to memorize as a witnessing verse. But listen, if you truly encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, this is the first step in that encounter. And that's becoming a new creature. You need to be born again. If you have not been born again, you may have encountered them in one way or another, but it doesn't affect anything. You need to be born again to walk. I was teaching this morning on John chapter 8, where Jesus Christ calls the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil. You know, the lust of your father you will do." Listen, everyone on this planet, before they are born again, has a spiritual father, and that father is the devil. By nature, we are a child of wrath, and we follow that spirit of disobedience. That's what we do. But you need to be made a new creature. If there's someone here today, and, you know, most of you, I know your testimonies, I know what you're saying, but I don't know everything. You know, I'm not God. I don't know your hearts, but you need to encounter the resurrected Christ. You need to be made a new creature. If not, you're going to burn when you die. You ain't going to be able to handle the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 9. These are different things that you could think about and ask yourself, have I encountered the resurrected Jesus? Now, I'm not just talking about being born again, but I'm talking about living the Christian life. You know, when you're praying to the Lord, when you come to this book, are you encountering the resurrected Christ? Because if you're not, after time, the Christian life, it's going to become a burden. It's going to make you bitter. It's going to be hard. It's going to be something that you're going to want to slide away. You're going to want to give up. In Acts chapter 9, this is a very familiar passage about Saul going, and he changes his name later to Paul. But here, he's on the road to Damascus so he can go get more Christians so he could torture them, force them to blaspheme, and maybe murder a few of them. That's what Paul was. Paul was a murderer. You know, Paul thought what he was doing was right. I mean, there may come a time when some people come up to you and want to kill you, and they think they're doing God a service. You know, they have a zeal of God, but no knowledge. That's what Muslims do. You know, they think that they're doing God's will by doing what they're doing, you know, by trying to annihilate Israel and whatever else they want to do. What a mess we're in. I still think Obama's a closet Muslim. Anyway, closet Muslim who's a lapdog of the Pope. But here's Paul, and he comes down, and all of a sudden there's a light shining around about him. He falls off his horse, and he's like, "Lord, what's going on here? Who is this?" And in verse 5, the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know? Well, you know, he wasn't actually persecuting Jesus Christ. But you know what? He was persecuting his body. And you persecute his body, you're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good verse for that universal body doctrine that some Baptists don't like. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, it's been preached before, but that "Lord, who are you?" and "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" there was a change there. And I believe that was when Paul became a new creature. But he's asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? How many of us Christians just we get saved, but we, like those 10 lepers, you know, from afar, they said, "Hey, you know, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us." And he said, "Hey, just go to the temple. Just go to the temple, tell the priest." And as they went and turned, they were getting healed. Only one turned, you know. I used to get that when I was in boot camp, but I can't remember all the numbers because, you know, I'm around 30 years old. I'm getting kind of old. But it was always that 10%, you know. Either it was the 10% that was doing good or the 10% that was always doing rotten. I don't know. But there is something about that. When a person gets saved and encounters the resurrected Christ, it should give you a changed life and a changed direction. You know, not only, listen, if you've truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a new creature. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do to basically go to hell when you die. But don't use that as an excuse to live the way you want to live. I know, listen, I haven't gotten into too many details with too many people, but I could tell you this. My life before I got saved was rotten. It was terribly rotten. I got into stuff that I ought not got into. And I've preached this before, but I still struggle with the images of what I dealt with back then. You know? And I tell you, if you have had a chance to not go down that path, don't go down that path. I know my daughter got saved when she was 4, you know, and I didn't go up, "You're saved. Don't worry about it. Don't let anybody tell you you're not saved." I just said, "Oh, that's good. You got saved." And then I waited and to see if it would actually bear fruit. And by the grace of God, it has borne fruit. I do have a wonderful daughter, and she loves the Lord. You know, she convicts me at times, you know. But I'll tell you, an encounter with the resurrected Christ should give you a changed life and a changed direction. You know, I know before I got saved, I was walking this way. I was walking down the road to hell. You got people out there. We've been on the street. We preached an AC/DC concert once. And I said, you know, "Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior," or something, so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And then you got people coming up to me complaining about preaching about hell. And they're going to go in and listen to the band sing about Highway to Hell, you know, or Hell's Bells. I know what their concerts are like. I've been to them. You know, isn't that amazing? I once had a guy at this same on the street comes up to me. He had on a T-shirt with a pentagram on it, and he was stoned out of his mind. How do I know? Because I know when a person is stoned. And he came up, and he's going to complain to me that me being on the street and preaching is offending people and offending Christ. You're kidding me, right? You have got one of the devil's signs on your chest. You're going to go into this concert and listen to these people sing blasphemous songs and about people going to hell and loving it, and you're stoned out of your mind, and you're going to come up and tell me. It's just amazing. Then when I was lost, I had people. I do remember people coming up to me. I traveled a lot. I was fortunate not to spend too long in one place when I was in the Marine Corps. I don't know how many bases I went to, but I went to a lot of them. And I traveled around a lot. And I did have Christians come up to me. I remember. There were kooks, too, but I remember the Christians. I remember people when I'm standing in line at the airport trying to give me a tract. And you know what I did? I swore at them, told them to get out of my face. You know. But when I got saved, it changed my life and changed my direction. And I'll tell you this. I struggled. The first thing I struggled with, well, you know, I got to tell my family. Well, I struggled with that. I struggled with telling my family. They didn't want to open my mouth. They wouldn't like me. You know what? They probably didn't like me anyway. You know. But you know what? I started opening my mouth, and that's what got the ball rolling. I witnessed to my sisters. I witnessed, you know, there was a time. Well, how come that every time I talk to you, you bring this stuff up? Because that's what I care about. That's why. And I care about you. But it should give you a changed life and a changed direction. You know, Paul, it changed his whole life, and we have 13, 14 books in the Bible because of his changed life and changed direction. He went through a lot. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel," talking to Ananias. Paul's a chosen vessel. You know what? Like Brother Angusath was preaching, you are all chosen vessels, and it's up to you to choose whether you want to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. A vessel of the changed life that's inside you, laying a hold of that eternal life and letting it come through, or being a vessel of dishonor, letting your flesh run your life, and going that direction. And I'll guarantee you, you go that direction, you think the Lord's going to put up with that? He's not going to put up with it. I know of many Christians, and I've worked around many of them that had a testimony, and all they did was run around and fornicate, swear, talk about drinking, and it's like, are you Christian? Are you saved? Man, one time I was witnessing to an electrician at Ford, and I was witnessing, and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian." "You are?" I said, "You are a Christian?" I said, "I wouldn't have known it. I just wouldn't have known it, you know?" And that's the way it goes, you know? I know Brother Barton knew this same electrician, and one time, you know, and sometimes it has to be done, but I'm witnessing to Mike. Mike is locked, and I'm trying to get him the simple gospel. Just that, you know, you need to just turn from your own righteousness and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And here this other Christian comes up. And, of course, he used to speak behind my back, say, "Ah, Steve, he's too rough. He makes us give us a bad name," while he's running around talking about, you know, drug, sex, and rock and roll. And so I'm witness to him, and he's hindering my witness. And so, you know, I did the only thing I could do. I got in his face and told him to shut up, you know. I said, "You don't know what you're doing, you know." And Mike, see, it impressed Mike. You know, and he didn't know what was going on, and he thought I was the bad guy at first until he got saved, and he understood what went on, you know. And he's like, you've got to be kidding me. He never told me about Jesus Christ. I told him, I go, you know he's saved, right? No way. He never told me about Jesus Christ. I go, that's the way it goes. You know, Mike was so, after he got saved, maybe a week or so, he came up to me and he was sorry. He said, you know what? I am sorry. You got to forgive me because I spoke bad about you behind your back. I'm like, that's all right. I'm like, that's just the way it goes. Now you're saved and so you can quit now, can you? But that's what it should do. And it was this changed life. It was finally, you know, my deal was, you know, I didn't graduate from high school. I didn't give a rip. Got kicked out a couple times. I went in the Marine Corps. They took non-high school graduates. So that, you know, and my father was a Marine, so I went in there. I didn't really have any direction. The Marine Corps helped me, I guess, in a lot of ways. But I just didn't really care about much. I didn't care about much. And I looked ahead. I got out of the Marine Corps. I get out. I go get a job. I'm going to Noka Ramsey. They asked me to be on the dean's list. I mean, I was smart enough to have straight A's. I didn't care. All I cared about was my drinking and stuff. But I'll tell you this. It started me thinking, well, what is to this life? I was trying for an engineering degree. Well, what? So I get an engineering degree. Okay, and then maybe I get a job, and then maybe I'll work for my master's, and then what? Oh, maybe I'll find a woman. Then I get married and have kids, and then I grow old, and then I die. I'm like, what a wonderful life. Where? And, you know, that got me going. That got me thinking, what's the purpose in life? Why am I here? Because I'm not just here so I can go get a job and make money and have a house and have kids. Having kids is a grand thing. Having a good job is a grand thing. All that stuff. But listen, Jesus Christ will give you a cause. He gives you something to live for. You know, he'll give you that chained life. He'll give you a new direction. You know, and I pray that everyone in here, whether teen or more mature alike, will pray that the Lord's will be done as I see. I got to say that because I'm starting to move closer to that. So, you know, I can't say old people because I'm basically getting close. But anyways, so this is, it's Paul's life is a good study of a changed life and a new direction. Go to Matthew 28:8. So if you've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have been made a new creature. And if you've really encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have a new life and a new direction, a new life here to live for. He came to give us life more abundantly here, too. And I'll guarantee you the best life you could ever have is choosing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:8. Well, actually, let's do in verse 6. Let's go to verse 4, whatever. Verse 5. And then the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. It was the women. The men, I hate to say it, but it was the women that were going to the tomb to take care of Jesus. The men were still sitting in the upper room, and they're all afraid. You know, the women like, you know, we got to do something with the body of Jesus Christ. The men, like I think it was preaching the revival, we're selfish. You know, we don't, that's okay. He's dead. It doesn't matter, you know. But they got to see the risen Lord first because of it, because they took that step. But in verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Joseph Smith didn't say that. Muhammad didn't say that. Where are they? Buddha. I talked to a Cambodian lady, and I told her, I said, Buddha's in the grave. One time, before they built up that Buddhist temple, they bought the little house on the corner, and they were having Buddha's birthday. And so Tim Swenson and I went over there with some tracks, because they had like 75, 80, you know, they're Vietnamese Buddhists. And notice, what's interesting is in Vietnam you have Buddhists and you have Catholics. But you know that statue in front of that temple is the Queen of Heaven. And if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, they mesh. But anyways, we went in there and I told them the same thing. I'm like, Buddha's in the ground. He's dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He can do something for you. And you know, they were very polite, but when I was talking and telling them that, they weren't very appreciative. But you know what? People need to hear that. And here in verse 7, it says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear, but and great joy. I'll tell you this. If you've encountered the resurrected Jesus, it should give you great joy. And I know life brings a lot of things our way. And there's a lot of times, especially me, I don't just run around with a big smile on my face that everybody be happy. But you know what? Being happy and being full of joy is two different things. And I know as Americans, we like to have that pursuit of happiness, which a lot of times takes us away from the joy that's in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16:11, David says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Man, I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ is here right now. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here. Do you have great joy? In John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. And this hits me too, because I'm not one to preach about joy too much. I'm not one that runs around and say, joy, 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 you know. But here, Jesus Christ says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In 1 John 1, verse 4, he says, "These things are written that your joy may be full." You know, this is where you encounter the resurrected Jesus. You get, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These words are his words. And they're here so that your joy may be full. I was just reading, I mentioned this story this morning, but I was reading, and some of you may have read this story already, but since it's Memorial Day, it's about Charles Colson, the little drummer boy. Some of you may have read it, but he's this kid during the Civil War. He was too young to fight, and so he joined as a drummer boy. And I think it was in the Union Army. That's too bad. I really liked him, but when it, you know, but anyway. But this little drummer boy, he ended up getting wounded in the Battle of Gettysburg, and he was going to lose his arm and his leg. And the doctor comes up to him. It's actually a testimony of this doctor. His doctor's name was Dr. Ross Valley. He was a Jew. And came up to him and said, we're going to have to amputate your arm and your leg. I mean, can you imagine that? I've never seen anybody's arm or leg amputated. I have seen some movies where, you know, people are, I mean, that's, it's not like they had the greatest anesthesia. But he had offered this little drummer boy, he said, would you like some chloroform to ease the pain? He says, no. He says, I have trusted Jesus Christ. Ever since I got saved, I've trusted Jesus Christ to carry me through everything. He goes, he'll carry me through this. Can you imagine that? And anyways, so he said, well, why don't you have a little bit of whiskey? You know, hey, you know, in the Bible says, give whiskey to him that's dying, right? But he says, no. He says, I promised my mother that I would not let any of that, you know, filthy drink pass through my lips. He goes, I'll do it without that. The Lord Jesus will take me through. And he says, if you do this for me, I promise you, I will not cry out. I won't complain. And you know what? He didn't. So as the testimony's going, the doctor's writing, and he says, as I'm cutting through his flesh, he was not crying out. But as I got to the bone, he grabbed the pillow with his mouth and started chewing on the pillow. But he was, praying, blessed Jesus, take me through this. But he never cried out, never complained. And while the doctor was sawing off his legs and arms, he was praying for that doctor's salvation. It hit the doctor real hard. The doctor, and he wrote in his testimony, he got brought up believing that Jesus Christ was the great imposter. Hey, listen, to a serious Jew, that's who Jesus Christ is. He's just some bastard child that, you know, these stupid people are following that is blasphemously claiming that he's the Son of God. So he still hated Jesus Christ and hated the name, but it hit him hard. And because of that, and because of how, you know, the testimony of this drummer boy, and I think he was like 16 or 15, 16, man, what a soldier for Jesus Christ. A drummer boy doing that. But anyways, he ended up checking up on him, which he never usually did. Hey, how's he doing? Oh, he's doing fine. He's sleeping like a baby. But 5 or 6 days later, they came to him, doctor, he wants to see you. And he came and he said, you know what? He says, I'm dying. I'm getting ready to go see my Savior. He goes, but I want you to sit here and I want you to be here when I die. And the doctor couldn't handle it. He's left. Eventually, he came back, but basically, he wanted to let him know about his Savior and the joy that he had in his Savior, Listen, that's high ground. But what's really neat is he didn't get saved right away. It's about 10 years later. And just by happenstance, you know, he's doing stuff for, I think he might have been still in the army at the time. He was a surgeon, so he's running around for the government. He's in New York City. He's got to get his hair cut. And, of course, he goes into a barbershop. The guy's a Christian. And the guy notices, you know, figures out he's a Jew, and not only because of that, but he starts witnessing to him. And because of the testimony of the drummer boy, he sat there and took it, even though he still didn't, he hated the name of Jesus Christ. And so the barber witnessed to him, and he let him, and he actually said, you know, I paid him for everything. You know, give me a shave, give me this, give me that, everything that he could get. So he sat there and listened to him. And it was raining out, and the barber offered to take him to the train station. He was heading to Washington. And he said, can you give me your name? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for your salvation. And the doctor's like, yeah, here's my card, whatever, I don't care, you know. And he's walking away thinking, I don't know, nothing's going to happen. So he gets on the train ride, and he's walking around, and he gets on the train. He can't sit down. He sits down on one seat, moves to another seat, moves to another seat, moves to another seat. And he said the people were getting kind of agitated. And if it was nowadays, and he looked kind of Arabic, he'd probably think he was a terrorist or something. But he just moved around until he was just sweating. He didn't know what to do. He got home, and his wife asked him, you know, what's wrong? And he didn't want to tell her what happened because she was a Jew too. And so he didn't want to lie to her. He just said, I've got something to take care of, and he went to his study. And he struggled and prayed to the Lord all night until by the morning he'd gotten saved. And he was so joyful that he ran out because he had encountered the resurrected Jesus. He ran out to tell his wife. Well, his wife just said, if you don't renounce the name of Jesus Christ and renounce him as your Savior, I'm leaving you. And her parents, of course, lived across the street. And so she goes across the street, takes their son and daughter with them. And, of course, this was hard. And he was out traveling around over the next few months, and he was writing his wife every day. But they were throwing the letters away. Well, the daughter, she was really burdened. She was close to her father. She finally, she disobeyed her mother. I don't condone disobeying your parents, but she opened one of the letters and read it and cried. Brought it to her mother and said, Mother, you've got to read this because he has got to be a good man. She goes, a bad man can't write a letter like this. So her mom takes the letter, throws it down, and then later on she goes and she reads it. And she gets saved. Well, then her parents said and put a curse on her and said, you're out of here, you know. And they tried to get the kids too. Eventually the daughter got saved, but they told the son, if you renounce your parents and renounce anything to do with this Jesus Christ, we'll give you all our inheritance. And it worked for a while. But then the son got saved. You know, this doctor ended up having a ministry to the Jews because of the joy that he had. And he was in a prayer meeting. I don't know which city it was in. But all of a sudden, this old lady gives up to give a testimony. And she has a collapsed lung, and the other lung was gone. She's going to die. But she wanted to give testimony about her son, who was a drummer boy, and about the witness that he had to this doctor. And the doctor was in the prayer meeting and said, what? And they got together, and there was great joy in that. There's great joy in the Christian life and how God works things out. This doctor paid the price. He was persecuted for his faith. His mother, I don't think she ever got saved. She cursed him. His mother still lived back in Germany at the time. She cursed him, and she said, you are no longer, you know, you're dead to us. You're done. You're a curse. You're nothing. We buried you in effigy. He paid the price. But you know what? Even paying the price, he was full of joy because he encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 24. I love that story. And it's a story about a man who stuck by his Savior no matter what his family did, no matter what anybody did to him. He said, you know what? I'm sticking by this one. In Luke 24, verses 25 and through 35, you got these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking with Jesus Christ, and they're not. Let's start in verse 21. In verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Jesus asked them, so what's going on with this man you're talking about? Oh, okay. And they told him how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Well, he did. They just didn't get it yet. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He said something was going to happen on that third day. They're waiting for that. They got Jesus Christ right in front of them. They're telling them on the third day something's supposed to happen, and he's there right in front of them. That's the way we are at times. And it says in verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of her company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe." Listen, Jesus Christ, if you have unbelief, Jesus Christ does not hesitate to call you a fool. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Listen, when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, your heart will burn within you when you approach this book. There is something about approaching this book with the attitude of encountering Jesus Christ through it and getting something from it. They had their eyes open to a deeper understanding of the Scriptures because of their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this. There's been times I go up and I go down, but over the years I have had a deeper understanding, not because I'm smart, not because I'm of my intellect. I'm stupid when it comes down to it. It's because of any time that I encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed me things. It could have been through the preaching of the pastor. It could have been through a brother coming up and saying, look at this. Or it could have been through reading and studying the Bible. But he's the one who showed me things. He's the one who opened up my eyes to understanding the scriptures. And I do know this. There are people that study the Bible, and yet they're not born again. They know facts about the Bible, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And you need to be born again in order to have that deeper understanding and to encounter Jesus Christ in this way. When you think about it, when was the last time that you encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ in your Bible and got something from it? And you know what? I'll tell you this. When Jesus Christ shows you something, no matter how little or how big, it will bring you joy also. It's like, neat. God talked to me. Not in my head, or I saw this vision, or all this other gobbledygook. I know how all that goes. I spent 4 years in the charismatic stuff. But listen, I'm telling you, you get something real from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 4. Have you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, lately? This is where they had healed a lame man, and then they get brought before the priests. And in verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They believed in a resurrection of the dead at some end time, like most amillennials, postmillennials, and some other, weird people. But they did not believe in a resurrection from the dead, because you know what that pointed to? That pointed to that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he was sinless, he was holy. And he had every right to come back. Death couldn't hold him. And of course, they laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day. And it comes down here. Peter answers what they said in verse 7. "By what power, by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. See, he put that in there. Whom you crucified. He didn't say whom we crucified. He didn't crucify him. They did. Whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He applies it to them. Neither is there salvation in any other. This had to get them going. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men by their standards, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, not only had they been with Jesus for 3.5 years or so, they had been with Jesus. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. They ate with them. They talked with them. They were with them for 40 days off and on. And I'll tell you, when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, it will give you boldness. I know the Apostle Paul prayed for boldness all the time. I pray for boldness all the time. I pray, Lord, give me boldness. Help me to be a witness at work. Help me to speak up. Help me to just do right so that my witness isn't a bunch of junk. Also, not only did he give them boldness to preach and be a witness for Jesus Christ, but he gives us boldness to enter into the holiest. We have a way through the flesh of Jesus Christ that was torn in two for us. We have a way to the holiest of holies. And we can go to that throne of grace, to that throne, and find grace to help in time of need. That's an amazing thing. And you know what? You can do it boldly because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, you will have a need. You will feel the need to go before that throne and go before it boldly. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have the faith of Jesus Christ living inside us, and we need to let it come out. And if you've encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, you will have boldness. There's something about having an encounter with the resurrected Jesus that helps you to go out and overcome this flesh and be a witness for him. I had to overcome that when Daniel and I went over to a couple of sodomites because they were doing their thing because we were singing. And I figured somebody had to go over there and give them a track. Because you know what? They need to be saved. But the more you have that going on in the sight of people, the more people are going to accept it. You know, and that's the way it is. The more you just let it go, it's going to become more and more. Somebody needs to say something. And Danny, when I went over there to give them a track, needless to say, they didn't want it. They knew what it was. And they told us to get out of there. And as we were leaving, I just said, sodomy is sin. Well, one of them didn't appreciate it too much. I didn't have to explain to them either what it was. You know, they knew. They knew. But you know what? And then they started flaunting their ungodliness in front of us. And I just said, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ can take care of that. I had to pray for boldness just to do something like that. But you know what? They need to hear it. Sodomites need to get saved. Listen, this country's only hope is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not saying if the Lord leads in some way, shape, or form, maybe there might be somehow you can get involved in politics. But that's not the answer. The answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to keep preaching it whether they say you can or not. You know? Go to Mark chapter 16. I think about those things. It's like, well, Lord, if I go out there and I get thrown in jail and then, you know, I can't make it to my job for 7 days and then they fire me, you know, what? But, you know, it's something we could trust the Lord for eternal salvation for all eternity. But, man, it's hard to trust him for just paying the bills, isn't it? I mean, that's the way it goes. In Mark 16, verse 7, I like this verse. Of course, the angel in verse 6 is saying, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter. They said, and Peter. Peter was the one who denied him. Peter, you know, the Lord knew that Peter needed some reassurance. You know? And if you encounter the resurrected Jesus, you will receive that forgiveness. There's something about, listen, we screw up all the time. And if you come to the Lord, he'll give you forgiveness. Our standing before God is that we are forgiven. Past, present, and future. It's a done deal. But when it comes to our relationship with him, he wants you to know, just like Peter, listen, you go tell his disciples, oh, and Peter. You tell Peter too, because I don't think Peter was feeling too up on doing much of anything. You know, he had just fulfilled the scripture that came out of Jesus' mouth, and he cursed his Savior, and he denied him three times. You know, I'll tell you this, when I have opportunity to witness and I don't feel too good about it, you know. I don't feel that, but you know what? God is standing there tapping you on your shoulder, or he's telling, hey, and Peter. Listen, you can be, listen, the Lord is still standing there. The Lord is waiting, and he wants to forgive you. Another thing in John chapter 20. I told you this was going to be short. John chapter 20, verse 19. And they're in the upper room, and then it says here, in John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know, Jesus Christ, when you encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ, he'll give you his peace. You will have peace. He said to them before he was crucified, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey, listen, the world it's going down the tube. This country's going down the tube. But don't be afraid. Jesus Christ is here. He's with you. There have been many Christians before that Jesus Christ has taken through a lot worse things than we're going through. And he wants you to know that you can have peace through him, peace and comfort. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I mean, the world is out to do everything it can to take away the peace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just so much going on, and even the pleasures of this life can take away the peace that you have. If you start running after the world and after the pleasures of this life, you're not going to feel right. And the more you don't feel right, a lot of times it just drives you more and more to the world to seek after those things where you think you're going to get peace. And you keep forgetting that you need to have an encounter with the resurrected Christ in order to have the peace that you're yearning for. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul writes, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I know the new Bible's put rubbish, but what would you rather have thrown on you, rubbish or dung? Anyways, just something to think about. It's always good to have a Bible that's in the common language of the people. But he counted them all but dung that he may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he's not saying he's hoping that he's going to get resurrected from the dead, but he wants to attain to that resurrection life. That comes that life that's inside anyone who's here that's saved. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what? When you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, you forget those things that are behind. Listen, if you, as a saved person, one of the things you need to do is you need to, you know, if you've lived a life of wickedness and came to us, maybe you got saved older, you know, but you need to forget those things because you're in Christ now. You're made a new creature. You have a new life. You have a new direction. Forget it, you know. Have an encounter with the resurrection. If you're saved and you've screwed up and you've went the wrong way, you've went a way that you know the Lord is not pleased with, you know what? Come to the Lord, get forgiveness, and forget those things and move on. Move on. You are here to give pleasure to the Lord. And He can, listen, He can forgive anything. Don't go too far down the path where you think that you can't come back, because you can. One of the things that an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ will do too, back in verse 4 of Philippians 3, Paul writes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, but you know what? He counted all that but loss, that he may win Christ. You know what? If you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any confidence in this stinking rotten flesh. You know, it's just not going to happen. I know when I was 18, I had a lot of confidence in this flesh. And the Lord had to teach me a few things, you know. You need to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, like that little drummer boy, he's the one that'll carry you through anything, you know. If he could carry that drummer boy through getting his arm and leg chopped off, and he, while he's praying for the salvation of the one who's doing it, I mean, that's amazing, you know. Have no confidence in the flesh. Are you counting all things but loss for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know what? That's one thing that'll happen. It's not that you should just throw everything off and go live like a monk. But you know what? The things we have mean nothing. It's all going to burn. You can't take it with you, you know? And a lot of times it's so easy to get just involved in talking about the entanglements of life. We have to do what we have to do to make it through as strangers and pilgrims. But just count it all but loss. Have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 7, this is Paul praying. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Have you partaken, like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 6, in any way, shape, or form, in the fellowship of his sufferings? I'll tell you this. You will have more of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through your infirmities and your sufferings than through the blessings that God gives you. Because a lot of times when we get blessed, sometimes we get a little full of ourselves and we forget. We forget the Lord, the one who we forget the giver. You know, the Lord brings us through whatever He brings us through because He wants an encounter with you. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're getting towards the end here. We're going to make it. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says about Jesus Christ that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And like I said, he rose from the dead because he was holy. He rose from the dead because he had no sin. He rose from the dead. What he had, he got the keys of hell and death. You know, I'd rather go with the one that he had the keys of hell and death than with the church that's founded on another rock. I'll tell you that. But one thing in encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that will happen is that you will become more and more holy. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the more you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be and have a desire to be holy. What I've seen, excuse me, in Ezekiel chapter 22, and this has been preached here a lot, and it's always good to preach it again. But in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, it says, "Her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." The way the church is heading nowadays, it really is heading back to Rome. but here, here's something. This is another point or another description of the emerging church that's happening. This emerging church is just ultimately going to be the one world church that Antichrist is going to head. But, and they like Jesus, but not the church. You know, there's a church over in Elk River. It says something like, the place for those who don't like church or something like that. You know, it's like, how rebellious. Really, you know. Church has been the best thing in my life. Coming here to worship God through singing and the Bible. But and they like Jesus, but not the church. And this is that spirit of rebellion. Dan Kimball begins by relating a talk. And Dan Kimball's another guy in the emerging church. He gave to a group of pastors. He told them that he spends a considerable part of his time as pastor developing relationships with unbelievers. Hey, I'm not against developing relationships with unbelievers. But you better do it with a purpose in mind. You know, you can't be best buddies with an unbeliever. He'll take you down the wrong path. You need to do it with salvation in mind, and you need to do it carefully. He said that he gets invited to, in parentheses, rock and roll drinking clubs to hang out and see bands, and how this also is a way to hang out with and build trust and credibility with those I'm befriending. Trust to build trust for what? I don't know. He doesn't preach to him. He said, "I shared how incredibly refreshing it is to be friends with people outside church circles. That means be friends with the ungodly." And the world. When one of the pastors asked him if he had won them to Christ, he replied, "No, I'm just trying to be their friends." No, you're not. If you were their friend, you'd give them the truth. I have seen this. This isn't anything new. 15 years ago, they were doing this. Before that, they were doing this stuff. You know, you're not a friend to anybody if you're not telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to go to heaven, right? You get it. If you sit there and hang around with a lost person, and you're not telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no friend of theirs. You're going to just let them drop off into hell and burn for all eternity. And then you'll see when you get to the judgment, oh, man, I guess I could have said something. I go through it too, but a lot of times we're so afraid of offending people, we won't say anything at all. You know, we're afraid of losing them. You already lost them. They're on their way to hell. You know, how about try to be a witness and gain them? And if you lose them, if they leave, you can't do anything about it, but at least you tried. You know, at least you tried to pull somebody out of the fire. This is ungodly. Kimball quotes from many unsaved people that he has befriended giving their opinions about Christ in the church. Who cares about their opinions of Christ in the church? Let's see what the Bible says about Christ in the church. I didn't set out to proselytize them. I simply meant them to befriend them. Then why are you befriending them? You know, you false prophet. You know, let people go drop off into hell. You don't give one rip about them. I used to, when I was in the charismatic movement, listen, I grew up Roman Catholic. I have a burden for Roman Catholics. You know, they preach and teach a false gospel. Many people are going to hell because of that church, and not just because of what they're preaching, but because of what they're doing in this world today. Many wars have been started because of that church. You know, say, well, that's kind of rough, you preaching against that church that way. I preach against it because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. You will not get, there will be seldom any place you're going to go nowadays where you're going to have a pastor or a preacher get up here and preach against that whore of Babylon, that whore in Rome. A lot of people have died and went to hell because of her. And I went through churches, they would, you know, somebody, you know, they're Roman Catholic, they say they love Jesus, maybe they speak in tongues, and boom, they're saved. Don't try to witness to them. Don't try to get them the truth. Because you know what? Truth divides. I went to meetings where they'd be up there, false prophets or whatever, be up there preaching, and they'd be saying, doctrine doesn't matter. This was 15 years ago, before I came to Blessed Hope. I'll guarantee you it's worse now. Wait, doctrine does matter. There's the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's the doctrine of separation, that if the church would follow it and would not mix the holy with the profane, more people would be getting saved. These people that don't like church, the reason they don't like church is because there's not people out there preaching the way they should preach, living the way they should live, you know. And, you know, whatever. You can use an excuse, well, my parents aren't perfect. Or, you know, I've had a hard life. Well, too bad. We've all had a hard life. You know, you got to overcome it. Have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have a desire to mix the holy with the profane. You will not have a desire to try to get as much of the world into the church as possible. You know, you won't have a desire to ride the line. You'll have a desire to please Him and to move as far away from the line as possible. You know, that's what we need. The world needs to see a separate people. The world needs to see Christians that are serious about following Him. And the world needs to see us, you know, and hear us preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A separate gospel, you know, and it needs to be hearing us preach a Savior who, according to Hebrews chapter 7, is separate from sinners. Yeah, He went in and He befriended sinners, but He befriended sinners so that He could win them to Him. You know, He didn't befriend sinners, He didn't party with them. You know, He told the woman that was caught in adultery, He said, go and sin no more. He stood against sin. He was separate from sin, and then He went to the cross and became sin for us. And He didn't know any sin. You know what? He did that so that we can have righteousness given to us as a free gift, as a standing before a holy God. And if that's what God has done for us, we need to go out and do the same. We need to get that message out to the people. In Acts, this is the last point, Acts 17:31. I know when I first got saved, I used to listen to KQ a lot, a heavy rock station up here. And when I got saved, you know, the Lord was kind of nudging me. I don't think you should be listening to that anymore. And I was so happy when I went to the Christian bookstore and I found music, Christian music, just for me. And it was good rock and roll music. I was like, yes, there's good Christian rock and roll. And then the Lord, a couple years later, knocked me on my noggin and showed me that Christian rock is an oxymoron. It's ungodly. It's mixing the holy with the profane. And you know what? I had to get rid of that. I had to get rid of, we saved a couple of worship tapes, because Liz still likes to worship, but to that stuff, but I don't. But she's not in here, so I can do that to her. But you know, we just saved it just because, you know, I'd like to show people this is how it is. I mean, I still got a couple Keith Green tapes, you know. Hey, Keith Green, at least, he wrote, before he died in a plane crash in 82, he wrote the Catholic Chronicles against the Catholic Church. And a little bit later, he died in a plane crash in Texas. And after that, his wife pulled him. And they became part of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. You want to talk about an ungodly ministry? We were almost in Youth with a Mission, and I thank God every day that He gave me this illness and other things at that time and opened my eyes to some things, and we didn't go. Thank you, Lord. What a mess. But in Acts 17:31, it's talking about God. Well, verse 30 says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. You know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give everybody assurance that He's going to judge them one day. He is the Holy One that's going to judge them one day. And if people don't have a right encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ as a lost man and they run away from that encounter and they reject that Savior, they're going to see Him here. And it's not going to be good. You know, that's why we need to be doing what we should be doing to get people saved and to get them in and to disciple them. The church has lost the art of discipleship. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And that's the way we should be. We should be as He is in this world. He didn't pull us out of this world. And He didn't pray for the world either in John chapter 17. but he prayed that you would be a witness in this world, and he prayed that those that would be saved would believe and live out the way they ought. And what he wants, listen, we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do things because we are created for his pleasure. And so that we could come and our love can be made perfect and we can get to the judgment seat of Christ and we can come boldly to the judgment seat. Now, I'm not going to say I'm going to come boldly to the judgment seat of Christ, but that should be your goal, so that you can come boldly. You know that by the life that you lived, that you're going to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and that should be our goal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the only one who can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And I pray that we have had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ here. I do pray that those who have anything that they need to deal with the Lord, I pray that they would come forward and deal with the Lord with whatever he's putting his finger on. When Nathan came up to David and said, "Thou art the man," David said, "You know what? I've sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned." Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have an encounter with your Son every day that we live down in this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just stay with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If anybody wants to come forward, they can do that. Let's go to 241. The altar is open if you still feel like coming.
thankfully stuff's coming out tonight. I know a ton of people out of town. We ask for safety for them. Appreciate these faithful folks that stayed in town and were able to come to church tonight. We pray that you would drive home all you've heard today, Father, all three services. We pray you'd make these things real to us, Lord, and we look forward to some quiet time tomorrow and maybe gathering with family and friends. We ask that you would bless all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.